Good morning, Open Arms, and those who are watching. This morning, I just want to share an announcement before I get into my message. Something that's going to happen tomorrow. If you have kids, if you're part of Open Arms, or you just have children, tomorrow we're going to have a challenge for your children. We ask you to join in, watch a video that will be on our Open Arms webpage tomorrow at 4 o'clock. And this challenge is for all you children out there. And I'm not sure if any of the children are watching right now, but parents, I want you to encourage your children to watch at 4 o'clock tomorrow afternoon on our Open Arms Facebook for this children's challenge. And then you'll get a better understanding of what it's all about then. So don't forget, tomorrow at 4 o'clock. I want to start out this morning's message with a story, a bit of a story about this young boy, I guess he was, a child, who was my neighbor quite a few years ago. And this little boy, I kind of took him under my wing. His name was Bo, and he hung out with me quite a bit. He'd come over often, and he'd help me out in my garage and help me do chores. He would just hang out. He needed a father figure, I guess you could say. And so we would spend time together, and he would even go to church with us, and he even made me a Father's Day card one time. One day I was sorting out my tools, and I was throwing out those tools I didn't use anymore, or had duplicates of, or just were just not the quality I wanted. And I was placing them in a pile, I was setting them apart. And he was all excited because I'd found him an old toolbox, and I was giving him my spare tools or my extra tools. So I was making a pile. I said, garbage and keep. Not that they were all garbage. It's just that I wanted, they were to me. Anyways, he's pretty excited. Something drew me inside. I can't remember what it was, a phone call or something. And while I was inside, he decided to continue on the work. Well, I come out, and there he was, little Bo. And he had a little bit of a speech about him, and he had a hard time saying certain words. And here he was with my tools, good and bad, piling them over to the garbage side, saying, garbage, garbage, garbage. And he kept doing that. He's setting them apart, but he was setting them apart in the wrong pile. I don't know what he was meaning to do there, but that's what our message is about today. It's about setting apart. It's about setting apart and how God calls us to be set apart. So we look at this last week. We talked about unity. And the week before, we talked about unity with God and unity with one another and how important that is and how critical that is in our lives. But God also talks about separation. He also talks about setting apart. And so how does that line up with the unity, and how does that line up with the being togetherness? How does that work? Today we're going to talk about some of those things and how that relates to us as Christ's church, and how we're to be set apart. Right from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, we see this idea of being set apart, not with people, but with God's creation. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. You hear that? He separated the light from the darkness. Jesus plays off this thought in the New Testament, in John chapter 8, as we look at the separation from darkness to light. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world." He refers to himself as the light of the world. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." See, there's a separation thing happening there. So that's where I want to go today. That's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about how when we are called to be Christians, we are called to be set apart. And there's different things I want to talk to you about how the Bible describes what that set apart looks like.
That we stop walking in darkness and we start walking in the light. That God not only calls us to be united, but he also calls us to be separated. United together and separated from the darkness. Those are key themes throughout Scripture that God wants to teach us. So before I do that, let me pray with you. Father God, I thank you so much that you have all things in control. And Lord, I pray today that you will speak to the hearts of those who are listening, that will grab a hold of this truth, this understanding, that even though you call us to be united in heart, there's times in our life that we need to separate ourselves. We need to set ourselves apart because you set us apart, God, and you are doing a work in us. So God, reveal it to us, the awareness of where we need to be in this and how we need to act in this and what we need to take notice of. God, I pray that you will bless us today by your Spirit, reveal to us your truth and encourage us to grow in your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, that we will be more like him. I pray that these things will work in that effect. God, thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 1:16, the theme verse today. 1 Peter 1:16, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. For it is written, be holy for I am holy. Holy in the Bible really means literally to be set apart. That's what it means. First, we are made holy. We are set apart by God, first of all. Okay, so when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we trust in the work done upon the cross, what he's done for us, how he's laid down his life for us, that we could be redeemed and set free, that we could have a right relationship with God, when we put our faith and trust in that, we are set aside. We are set apart from those who are not yet saved, those who are still in the world. We are set apart. We are set apart. God says that. We are set apart. But the application here is that we are to live in a way that reveals that set apartness. We are to work in a way that we are set apart. We are to allow this to come into our life. It's a new directive as Christians, as we become Christians, is live in a way that represents our relationship with the Lord well. We are to live in a way that represents our relationship with the Lord well. So we are set apart by grace, by his mercy, but then we are to live in that. We're to live in that set apartness. We're to do that practically and learn what that's like. Set apart means that there's something to be set apart from, doesn't it? If we're set apart from something, we have something to be set apart from. I'm just going to list a few scriptures that give specific instructions on what we have to be set apart from, okay? So a few scriptures. These scriptures are, for many of you, are ones you're aware of, but maybe we just need to be reminded. The first one is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. If you have your Bibles with you, I'll give you a chance. If not, then it should be on the screen for you to be able to follow along with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Belial here is the devil. That's what it means. What accord has Christ with Belial? And what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Did you know that? That once you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you are the temple of the living God? That you are the dwelling place of God here on earth. His Spirit lives in you. You are the temple of the living God. That's pretty cool. That's just an extra for you this morning. A bit of disclaimer here. When we look at this being set apart from the world, I want to give you a vision of how this works. If you were out in the ocean in the ship and it started to sink, and it started to go down, but then you were rescued. You were rescued, but there were still some on the ship not rescued yet. So as you are being rescued, you are being set apart, aren't you? You're being set apart from the ship that's sinking. but set apart from those who are not yet rescued. That's how you need to look at it. Not that you were better than, not that you were different than, but you are one who has been rescued from that ship, and now you are being rescued. You are set apart. You are set apart because you have been rescued, and those are still on the ship, although all of them may not be saved, all those are still on the ship have yet to be rescued. Does it make better sense to you when we talk about separation from believers to non-believers? It makes it a little more friendlier and than some have alluded to. So we can't forget where we come from. This passage is often, when it talks about being unevenly yoked, often talks about marriage. And although that's included in it, that's not the primary objective of the passage. That's not what he's teaching on here. It's about being united. You could be in business or it could be anywhere at all to be united. That means you're going in a path contrary to the path that Christ wants you to go in. So if you're united with somebody going in that path, you can't walk in two directions at the same time, can you? You can't walk in two directions. So you can't be unevenly yoked, because if one's going this way and Christ calls you to go this way, it's pretty hard to go to the same place. One's going to go to Truro and one's going to go to Amherst. You can't go there. You know, you can't go there. You can't go at the same time to the same place. You can't get there. You're unevenly yoked. That's what that means. So when we walk alongside of somebody, we don't follow in their ways. We are the influencer, not the one being influenced. The thought behind the words are, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you step from the direction you were once going, and you go in a different direction. That's basically it. You can't be unevenly yoked with somebody who's still going in the direction you used to go in. Now, just saying that, Jesus was a friend of sinners, wasn't he? He hung out with tax collectors and sinners. So where does the line cross here? If he hung out with tax collectors and sinners, he hung out with those who were not living contrary to what God calls to live. He hung out with them. He didn't walk in darkness. He didn't walk in darkness. He was the light in the darkness. He was light in the darkness. So there's a contrast here. He was the light in the darkness. He was to show them the way, not to follow in their ways. Jesus never sinned. And we shouldn't sin. We shouldn't follow in their ways. We shouldn't walk alongside. We have to separate ourselves. In order to do this, we have to be the light. Now, Lillian had mentioned the other day how this light reminded her of a lighthouse. That's something that we can imagine, right? A lighthouse, and there used to be lighthouse keepers. Now, the lighthouse was for lost ships out at sea in the fog and the night to see the light. And it was a beacon to draw them in, wasn't it? Now, what would happen if that lighthouse keeper was to get out of the lighthouse and get in a boat and go out into the darkness and the fog? He'd be no use at all. No, see, in order for a lighthouse keeper to be useful, they must stay in the light. They must stay close to the light, right? Don't separate yourself from the light to go into the darkness. That's basically what I mean. That's a long way of getting there. The second thing that the scriptures talk about being set apart from is divisive people. Divisive people. Romans 16, I have two scriptures here. Romans 16, 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. So, that cause divisions and create obstacles. The next one is Timothy 3:10. Warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. Now, not that it sounds harsh, but when we get caught up with somebody who's divisive, we get drawn into that divisiveness. Now, I just want to mention some things that we may not be aware of when it comes to these things that we need to be cautious of. When you come across a divisive person, you need to know what they look like. And they are not one who will humbly receive teaching. They'll not humbly receive teaching. A lot of times they are those who want you to hear their opinion rather than to receive what you have. This is something that a divisive person will seems to be drawn to. Primary desire is usually not to love the church, but they have a desire to make their opinion known or their objective become true. They have an objective. They have an opinion they want known. It's not the furtherance of the church. It's a selfish desire within their own heart. They want to see their own things done. This is a divisive person. Challenging things without the desire for truth. Challenging what you're doing without the desire for truth. There's no real desire of truth. They are smooth talkers. A divisive person could be a smooth talker who have the ability to seem wise, even quote scripture, but a divisive person seeks to divide, even sometimes unwittingly, even without even understanding it. They have the appearance of building some up while dividing them against others. Appearance of building some up while dividing them against others. So in other words, they'll take you to the side. They'll call you off. They'll separate you. And they'll start gossiping about others. They'll start talking about others outside of the body of Christ. And they have this desire to show you unity between you and them, but they divide you against others in the church. Many churches have been destroyed by one divisive person. So we need to set ourselves aside. We need to rebuke them. We need to stay away from them. We need to not necessarily stay away from them altogether, but stay away from that kind of talk. We need to correct it. We need to be aware of it. They like to meet privately and whisper in the darkness, something for us to be aware of. Sometimes it can seem so innocent, but a private conversation whispering in the darkness is a divisive one. The desire to whisper alone to others, seeming to unite, but they're about others who aren't there. Divisive people. Number three, those who are idle or disruptive. We are to be set apart from those who are idle or disruptive. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. I'll give you a second to get there. The name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teachings you receive from us. Now, there's another translation that really gives an idea what it's talking about here. There's a military term that is about disorderly, to be an out of order, okay? To be an out of order. To not live in a way that is to further the gospel. You understand, church, that we have a mission to take the gospel to the end of the earth. We understand that. That is our great commission. That is what we are. So those who are not working towards that goal are either idle or disruptive. And this is what it means. When we are part of the church, we are on mission together to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. This needs to be our hunger, our desire. We've received the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy of God, and now we want everyone to know this great and wonderful news about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we are not working towards that, we become idle, we become lazy, we become even disruptive. We become out of line from where the gospel intends us to go. It becomes contrary to what God calls us to do. So when he's talking about being idle, just keep away from those people, to keep away from those who are being disruptive, we keep away from them. He's talking about those who are living contrary to what the gospel calls us to live. He's talking about those who live in opposite of what God calls us to do. John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Do you hear that? We must do the work of him who sent me. He's saying we, together with Christ, must do the work as long as it is day. Night is coming, and when no one can work, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, he's talking about specifically about the time when he was here. But that work continues on with us. It continues on with us. What is the desire of your heart? Becoming a Christian is becoming a servant. For those who are idle, those who do not work or serve, they're kind of hindering the gospel because they've been called, they've been given a gift to serve. If we do not live according to that, we are not furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all about mission. is all about work. Yeah, work. Work is a good thing. Work is a good thing. And especially in the church. Especially in the church. So don't be thinking that it's all about laying back and soaking up the sun. It's about seeking to serve God. We enjoy the benefits of knowing Christ, but it's not about being lazy. It's not about being idle. It's not about just doing your own thing. You are on mission with the body of believers to become one, to serve God, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is the great commission of Jesus Christ, and whatever God has given you, then you need to work at that, work going forward towards that goal. So that's what it's about. That's who we are. Listen, if you're not serving, and this might be hard for some because they haven't just found out where it is they need to serve at. So I don't want you to feel bad if you have a desire to serve, but you just really don't know where you fit in if you are in Christ. I just want to give you a sense of peace here. Your goal is to join the church and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's your goal. That's your primary objective. Okay? Whatever you do in accordance to furthering that gospel is good. But don't be stagnant. Okay? Do you have a desire? Then make that your goal. Make that your goal to take the gospel to the end of the earth. Work at it with all of your heart. Work at it with the church. Number four is false teaching. We are set ourselves apart from false teaching. Now, this can be controversial in many cases, but did you know that all throughout the epistles written in the New Testament is this theme that comes out against false teaching? Much of the New Testament is about coming against false teaching. It is. It's not all about that. I'm just saying there's much in it. There's much about it to teach according to God's word. There's much about being set apart from those who teach false doctrine. Second John, if you want to turn your Bibles there, Second John in this first chapter, right at the end of your Bible, Second John, first chapter. Not right at the very end. And so you want to look at this and take it seriously, because false teaching is something that not only the epistles thought important, not only the writers of the epistles, but Jesus thought important. You know that most of them came, and I'll get to the scripture in a second. Most of them came to this understand that Jesus' greatest opposition was the religious leaders and teachers. Well, it wasn't because they're religious necessarily. It was because they were teaching false teaching. We can have this. We can think sometimes that it was because they were religious. It wasn't because they were religious. It was because they taught false teaching, and Jesus came against that. He says, "No, that's not how it works at all. That's not how it works at all." So, 2 John, chapter 1, everyone who goes on ahead does not abide in the teaching of Christ. Who does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him. Whew, sounds pretty heavy, doesn't it? Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part of his wicked works. Those are harsh words, but understand something. Understand something. If there is one thing that's going to hinder the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if there's one thing that's going to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and twist it and make it something that it isn't, it is false teaching. It's serious to recognize when something is twisted, even with a little bit of truth, it's twisted to mean anything but we are saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means we are saved primarily by the work done upon the cross that he has done for us. It is our desire to be saved. So we turn from our sins and we trust completely in him. It is by his grace we have been saved. It is by his grace be as saved, not by our works. There's false teaching out there in the name of Christianity. I'm going to be right, straight up here. There's false teaching in the name of Christianity that says it's by our works and what Jesus Christ done. But the Bible is clear that if you go that way, you have nullified the grace of God. It is by faith in his work done upon the cross that leads to good works. But it is not by the good works we are saved, and it is not by our religion we are saved. And we need to stand against that false teaching, because many people have this thought that there is a way to heaven through this, and all the while it's leading them to destruction. Read your Bibles. Do not believe anybody who says that it is by your works and what you do. That is the primary teaching we get in this area. It's by what you do and by what Jesus Christ. So you got to believe in Jesus, but you also got to do some good things. No, one nullifies the other. You believe in Jesus, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he changes your heart to do the good works. Okay? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't get those mixed up. One is false teaching, and one will lead to destruction. And that's why we need to stand against it boldly. Okay? So we stay away from those who teach false teaching. All religions can claim a way to God. But Jesus says, I am the only way. Jesus says, I am the only way. This is why we cannot, okay, so I hear this often. This is why they say, well, why can't we all just join in one? We all believe in God. Why can't we just be one? We can't throw all our chips in one pile. Because not everyone believes in what Jesus taught. Not everyone is reading their scripture and understands what it means to trust in Jesus Christ and him alone for their salvation and what he's done for them. Not everyone believes that. And so when you join together, when you throw all your chips in one pile, you're meshing up the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you how it is. And it's serious that you pay attention to this. 2 Timothy 3. But understand this. That in the last days, now the last days are from the time that Jesus was raised to life, raised into heaven, the ascension of Jesus Christ. He died, he was raised to life, then 40 days later he ascended into heaven to be with the Father, sit at the right hand. Ever since then, it's the last days, okay? In the last days, okay? The last days, not specific, but it's the last days. And there are specific last days, but understand this. That in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. We're experiencing some of those now, aren't we? Times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of goodness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households, capture weak women burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. There can be a teaching. There's teachers who want to feed you more about self-love. They claim God is a way to worldly wealth and happiness. They claim this instead of salvation through Jesus Christ. Their primary teaching is about your own filling your own desires. Proclaiming unity, get this, proclaiming unity, but teaching lies. Proclaiming unity, but teaching lies. They say God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be saved. I just want to tell you that. God's not really concerned about your happiness. He's concerned about your eternity in your relationship with him, okay? Yes, he wants you to be happy, but happy in him, not happy in yourself, okay? Not happy in yourself. They will say sweet things to your ears and have the appearance of sounding good. Oh, that sounds good. Unity and love and peace. Let's bind all religions together. Let's bind all thoughts together. God wants us to be united and love one another, doesn't he? I'm telling you, that is how the end times, that is how the false prophet will teach. Be aware of these things. It's not about, it's about being united in Christ, not being united, all religions being united, or all who claim Christianity to be united. It's being united in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and being redeemed and being set apart. That's what it's about. Those who live contrary to the faith but claim to belong to Christ. This is the last one. Those who live contrary to the faith but claim to belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is actually sexual, immoral, or greedy, an idolater, slanderer, drunkard, or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. This is where we come to the church oftentimes, where people say, you can't judge, and we can't. Remember, we were on a sinking ship, and we have been saved from that sinking ship. But this is one of the things that harms the gospel. And every one of these things we need to be aware of. The reason why we're to be set apart is before the furtherance of the gospel. That's why we need to be set apart. And right here is where the world will look at the church and think of them as hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. And we are to confront that. Not out of judgment, like some would perceive, but out of concern for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the reputation of the church of Christ. We are to confront these things. We are not to sit down and say, it's okay, you've been saved. No, we get a question, you know what? You're living contrary to what you say. These are important things. And I know they're not popular things. And I know they're hard truths, because we want to be united and we want everybody to be happy, and we don't want people to feel uneasy. And we don't want to feel like we are better, and we're not. We're just saved, and we represent Jesus Christ, and we need to do it well. We need to live in a way that's not contrary to the gospel that we've been saved with. Great harm can be done to the church, and great harm can be done to people's faith when there is not a consistency of those who claim to be in Christ not living for Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we don't stumble and we don't fall. I'm just saying a consistent lifestyle living contrary to the gospel that you've heard. He changes your life. He changes you. He makes you new. You are not the same anymore. You've been set apart. You do not live as you once lived. And if you are living as you once lived, then you need to be confronted on that. And you need to be addressed on that. And you need to step back in line and to live as Christ calls you to live, to represent him, so we can win people, because our mission is to win people to Christ for all eternity. And it is about how we act and about what we do and about how we love, but not being conflicting with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We represent him. 2 Thessalonians 3. This is the last scripture I'm going to close with this. Thought, okay? As for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them. There's that separation thing again. That he may be ashamed. Get this, the last word. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Sometimes those people we want to be separated from are ones we want to win back into the fold. Sometimes we address things because we love people and we want to join together with them as we go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We want to restore souls. Our primary goal is to love God and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And see people be rescued. But the Bible warns us that we need to be set apart from those who practice certain things and do certain things. And this is probably not an exhaustive list by any means. But it's not all just unity. There are some separation from things of the world and those things that are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? So if we're going to grow as disciples, we need to be bold, and we need to be sure of ourselves, of who we are in Christ, and we need to stand up for what is right, just, and true. We need to love this world the way Jesus loved it, by telling the truth, living in love and grace and mercy, but not contrary to the things that we proclaim. Make sense? I hope that it does, and I hope you'll join us for a time of coffee here in about 10 minutes' time as we do a Zoom study, or Zoom, not a study, a Zoom meeting, coffee time. Don't worry, no more studying. Maybe we could talk about some of these things if you want, right? Rebuke me if you want. I don't care. But I just want to get together and love you and have coffee with you, and I hope everyone's doing well. Hope you're doing good. Anyways, I can't wait for us to be able to get together again and meet together as a congregation. And I hope there's others going to be joining in. Hopefully we can get out there to that new building and just celebrate God's goodness there together. You know, one other thing I'm excited about, fishing season opened yesterday. I'm excited about that. Anyways, we'll get together and we'll have a coffee here in a few minutes. So we'll see you then. Let me pray you out. Father God, thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy. Thank you that you call us to be united, but not when it's contrary to your perfect will. And God, I pray that you will help us to recognize those things and be bold in speaking out, but at the same time, remembering that we have been rescued and we are to seek to save the lost. We are to seek to rescue those who are still out there that need to know you and love you and understand your love for them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.